Well, good morning. Welcome to the broadcast today. My name is Bill Young, and you're listening to Faith is a Lifestyle. This week, we're continuing our study called Healing and Health, Living Long and Living Strong. In the last two lessons, we studied the redemptive work of Christ and looked at four Hebrew words in great detail. Isaiah chapter 53, the great redemptive chapter of the Bible, lets us know that Jesus was not just our sin-bearer on the cross, but he also bore our sickness and carried our pains. Now let's look again at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 16. Notice what it says. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing and health. Matthew understood this, and his words are indeed an inspired translation of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Peter also understood this as he wrote his epistle and declared in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter, looking back at the cross, declared that by the stripes that Jesus bore, we were, past tense, healed. The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for the healing of the physical body. All throughout the scripture, we see evidence that healing of the physical body is part of God's redemptive plan. Now, notice with me the 105th Psalm, Psalm 105. We'll look at two verses, verses 37 and 38. Notice what it says. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Now here in the Psalms we have a little-known fact revealed about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. When Israel celebrated the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, each household killed a lamb and sprinkled the blood of that lamb on the doorposts. The body of that lamb was also roasted with fire and eaten. When they left Egypt, a type of sin, by the blood of those lambs, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. The word for feeble is kashal, and it means to totter or waver through weakness in the legs. It also means to falter, to stumble, or to be weak. Now here's what I want you to see. That night, some 2.5 to 6 million people left Egypt by God's deliverance, and the scripture says there was not one feeble one among their tribes. Not one. Think about the magnitude of this event. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if millions of people began a hasty exodus out of Egypt. For example, picture the entire population of a major American city like Chicago or Houston moving by foot and cart. In a multitude of people that size, there's not one that is so weak they had to be carried out in a wheelchair or on a stretcher or on a cot. That first Passover gave us a glimpse of the redemptive work of Christ. Not only did the blood bring deliverance from death, a type of sin, but the body of the Lamb brought healing and health. Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he made this statement at the last Passover meal he ate with his disciples in Luke chapter 22? Notice this, Luke 22:19. It says, And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus was telling his disciples and us that he was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and his body was given for us. What did Jesus mean when he said that his body was given for us? Peter tells us exactly what Jesus meant. And remember, he was in the room when Jesus said it. Peter, years later, writes in his letter to the church and says, "By whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. Now, here's another psalm that gives us a redemptive picture of Christ and his work on the cross. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 2. Psalm 103, notice the second verse. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Now here we see a great redemptive truth. Forgiveness of sin and healing of disease are linked together as benefits of redemption. The word diseases here is the word takalu, and it means disease or grievous sickness. The word health here is the word rapha. It's actually pronounced rapha, which means to cure and to heal. So God revealed himself to Israel in Exodus 15:26 as Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that heals you. There is an unbreakable link between forgiveness of sin and healing of disease, because they were both accomplished in Jesus' death on the cross. Now let's look at some more powerful examples of this principle in the Scriptures. Notice James chapter 5. Now, I realize that I'm going through these Scriptures kind of fast, but I want you to get the heart of this. If you can't keep up with these Scriptures as we give them, write these down and go back and study these at your leisure. It will change your life, I'm telling you. Now, notice James chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Notice what it says. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, here James, in his letter to the New Testament Christian, the believer, begins with a question. Is any sick among you? A modern way to ask the same question would be, is there anybody in the church who's sick? He proceeds to tell them what they need to do to be healed. It's a very simple course to follow. The problem is that most Christians just don't follow the directions and thus don't receive the benefit, which is healing. We'll study the Scripture in more detail in an upcoming lesson, but right now I want you to notice verse 15. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Here again we see forgiveness of sin and healing of disease linked together. We cannot separate these two powerful aspects of the redemptive work of Christ. In this verse, we also see another example of the Lord's compassion. God's love is so far-reaching that he not only sacrificed his Son to heal our disease and sickness, but also to forgive sin. This verse is a powerful revelation of the will of God for the believer. If you happen to be sick, call for the elders. The Greek word here, presbyteros. It's the Greek word that refers to an older spiritual person, but it also refers to the clergy or the fivefold ministry. They can anoint you with oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith will save or deliver the sick. Notice that it says the prayer of faith, or the prayer according to faith, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Too many ministers do not follow this biblical prescription for healing. They pray, but not according to faith. They're not sure that healing is the will of God. They're not aware that healing is provided for in the redemptive work of Christ. So they end up praying a prayer that sounds like, "Lord, if it be your will, please touch brother so-and-so." That kind of prayer is not based in faith, but in religious tradition and fear. By understanding the redemption of Christ, that he bore our sickness and carried our pains, we can pray with faith, knowing that it is the will of God that we be healed. Once you know the will of God, you can pray according to faith. Now, not only is healing available to the believer through the prayer of faith, but if the one in question has sinned in some way, the Lord will also forgive his or her sin. Man, what a powerful and merciful provision available to the sick. Now, let's explore further this link between forgiveness of sin and healing of disease. Remember, both were accomplished in the redemptive work of Christ. Notice Luke chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 17. Luke chapter 5. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that I just love because it's so jam-packed full of revelation, and most people don't see what happened here. But notice this. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he," that's Jesus, "was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." Notice this next phrase. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he," that's Jesus, "saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, What reason in you in your hearts? Whither is easier to say, Your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise, take up your couch, and go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We've seen strange things today." Now here's another powerful passage that reveals much to us about the redemptive work of Christ, and something else that's important for us to understand. There are several things in this passage that just jump out at you. The first thing that is often overlooked is found in verse 17. "There were Pharisees and doctors of the law who were sitting in that house from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." Notice the last part of verse 17. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now the word power is the Greek word dunamis. The word means force, might, or miracle-working power. This power was present to heal them. The word heal here is iomahi, and it means to cure, to heal, and to make whole. So we can see that Jesus is teaching in the house, and there are Pharisees, doctors of the law, in that house who were sick. And there was a tangible anointing of the Holy Spirit present in that house to heal these men, but they didn't get healed. This is an awesome revelation. The power of the Lord was present to heal, but they didn't get it. Here's the first thing that we must understand about that healing power that was present that day. Although the power was present to heal, and it certainly was the will of God that they be healed, they didn't get healed. One man who was let down through the roof was healed. Verse 20 says, "And when he saw their faith, he said to the man, Your sins are forgiven you." We can plainly see that it was faith that brought healing to him. That same principle holds true today. James said in James 5:15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." When faith in God's word is exercised, healing comes. It is faith that activates God's power. The Pharisees and doctors of the law that were in that house saw this man lowered through the roof. And when Jesus said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," it blew their religious minds. Their brains went tilt, so to speak, and they began to reason and accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They missed God's best because they began to dispute among themselves whether Jesus had authority to forgive sins or not. Now, the man who was healed really didn't care if Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He was determined to get his healing. His friends couldn't get him in the front door or the back door or any of the windows. Too many would have stopped and given up, but he was persistent. He would not be denied, and he had them take him up on the roof and tear a hole in it so he could get lowered in the house. Now, Luke 5:20 says, "And when he saw their faith," this man was healed because of his faith. The Pharisees and doctors of the law who were already in the house didn't get healed because rather than receive with their faith, they got into a mental dispute and got caught up in a theological argument. I've ministered to people like that who were in dire straits, so to speak, physically, and they were sick and needed healing. But when you attempt to share the truth of God's word with them about the redemptive work of Christ and what Jesus did for their sins and their diseases, they get into a theological argument and try to convince you that God has some grand plan in them being sick. I recall an incident many years ago when I did an in-home visitation with my father-in-law, who was a pastor. We went into the home of a person who was sick, and I just sat there and watched, you know, as my father-in-law attempted to share with this person how much God cared for them and that he wanted them to experience healing and forgiveness. This person began to try to draw my father-in-law into a silly debate about the Bible. It was silly, irrelevant stuff, like where did Cain get his wife from and who were the giants that cohabitated with women in the book of Genesis. Man, who cares? You don't have to be a theologian to get healed. Just believe what the Bible says. I'm watching this exchange with my father-in-law and this person, and I thought, well, I've had enough. Let's go. You know, I'm not the one who is given to wasting much time. And this person was not interested in receiving healing, but was more interested in debating points of the Bible that have no bearing on life whatsoever. Now, the man who was paralyzed was not interested in a theological argument, but wanted to be healed. He believed that if he could just get to Jesus, he'd be healed. When obstacles presented themselves, he persisted. His faith wouldn't be denied. It's faith like this man that will enable you to receive healing every time. Not only did the man get healed, but notice what Jesus said to him in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it could be that he was sick because of some sin in his life. Jesus didn't say that specifically, but sin can open the door for sickness and disease in your life. We're well aware of the blessing and curse of the law which Moses delivered to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses went up to Mount Gerizim and proclaimed the blessing that would come upon Israel if they would hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, and obey his commandments. Then he departed and walked over to Mount Ebal and declared the penalty for disobedience, or the curse of the law. Part of the curse of the law is sickness and disease. There was an instance when Jesus healed a man in John chapter 5 and found him later that day in the synagogue and said something to him. He said, "Behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." You find that in John 5:14. Thank God for his mercy and compassion. Even when sin was the cause, we see healing and forgiveness together. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, Paul, writing to the Gentile church at Galatia, tells us that Jesus and his redemptive work was made a curse for us. In other words, he was made sick with sickness and disease in our place. The penalty for breaking God's commandments was placed upon him on that tree or cross, and he became our scapegoat. He paid the penalty for sin in his redemptive work. Part of that penalty was sickness and disease. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Notice we'll pick up in verse 20. It says, "And when he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, 'What reason you in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go into your house.' And immediately he rose up before them, and took that whereupon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We've seen strange things today.'" Now, I want you to see this point again that's often overlooked in this passage. Jesus asked a question of these theologians, if you will, which were gathered in that house. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Verse 23. While they were yet pondering and debating that question, Jesus does something amazing. He turns to the man who's lying on a cot, paralyzed before him, and says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he says to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise, pick up your bed, go home." Verse 24. I just love the way Jesus ministered to people. He didn't waste time with a lot of religious ceremony and ritual that had no life in it. He got right to the point. The man rose up, instantly healed, picked up his bed, and headed to his house, glorifying God. Now back to the question that Jesus asked these religious men sitting in that house that day. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? While they are pondering the question, he answers it for them by turning to this man and saying, "Here's proof that I have authority to forgive sins. You're healed. Pick up your bed, go home." Notice that as soon as he was forgiven, he was healed. Forgiveness of sin and healing of disease are linked together. Jesus paid the price for both of them in his death on the cross. Now, here's the great result of Christ's redemptive work. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or you're healed? Neither one. Both are benefits of the redemption of Christ. You can be healed just as easily as you can be forgiven. One of the first things I share with people who are sick and who are experiencing difficulty in receiving healing is to examine their hearts and make sure they're not harboring bitterness or unforgiveness in their lives. Many times this is the first place we need to look if we are sick. We have a commandment to walk in love, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. We find this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. I always like to say it like this. Love is a commandment, not an option. You don't have a choice in the matter. You must walk in love. If you're not walking in love, agape, a love that's unconditional and expects nothing in return, then your faith will not be effective. Many times I've seen people fail to receive healing because they would not forgive someone of a past hurt or wrong. Well, if that's what you choose to do, you put yourself, in a very precarious situation. Remember, love is a commandment, not an option. I recall several years ago when I was a Bible school student, I took a job working for a convenience store chain, working nights, 11 to 7, the graveyard shift, so to speak. I did this while I went to school. I had classes in the morning, that is, so it was the best schedule for me, and the pay was very good. Unfortunately, I found myself working in a very high-crime neighborhood. And I remember the first night on the job on the north side of Tulsa, I walked into the store, and an employee handed me a pistol. I thought, my God, what have I got myself into? I mean, I was facing a real dilemma. Now, I could go to work every night, scared that I might not make it home alive, or I could trust in God's provision. I made a decision to put my faith to work. I reminded the devil every night as I drove to work that I was no longer his property. I didn't belong to him. See, the Bible says that we've been delivered from the authority of darkness in Colossians 1:13. So that means that there's nothing in the domain of Satan that has any authority or jurisdiction over me. That means he can't kill me, hurt me, or steal from me. I went to work every night in faith and with joy. I had some opportunities for trouble, but God always put me over without incident. I worked in that high-crime neighborhood for 3 years without one incident. I thank God for his provision. But there's one thing that I knew I had to do, and that was walk in love. If I wanted God's best, I had to keep his commandment of love. I often tell the story that I did have one confrontation with a gentleman one night, and actually it was early in the morning, and I remember this guy said some pretty foul things to me and started cussing me out. And, you know, whenever anybody does anything like that, we're all human. We have emotions. We have feelings. I mean, I wanted to knock this guy out. Now, you might say, well, you're a Christian. Can you really be a Christian and have feelings like that? Sure, you do. But we have to learn how to control our flesh. If you're carnal, that means you're ruled by your flesh. My flesh wanted to knock this guy into last month. But you know what? I knew that I had a commandment from God to walk in love. The Bible says love takes no account of a suffered wrong. This guy's woofing at me, cussing at me, and I mean my emotions are all hyped up, the adrenaline's pumping. I had to literally grab the counter and hold on to something and grit my teeth, and I said under my breath, in Jesus' name, I love him. I didn't feel like loving him. My emotions didn't want to love him. Then he started talking about my mama. I mean, I wanted to take this guy smooth on out of here. But you know what? I maintained my composure. I controlled my flesh. And it's really funny, man. I had a grip on that counter like you wouldn't believe. Because, you know, it seemed like my arm and fist had a mind of its own. I wanted to knock this brother out. But I held onto that counter, and I didn't respond to what he was doing. Now listen, if you're sick today, first examine your heart and make sure you're walking in love. If you're not, make the adjustment. Ask God to forgive you and to forgive whoever you need to forgive. You need to forgive them. Don't hold any more grudges and hurts. Let God's forgiveness come into your life, and healing is sure to follow if you'll walk in faith. Well, that's all the time we have for this week. We'll be back next week. And I tell you, we've got some great stuff to share. And we'll continue this series of lessons called Healing and Health, Living Long, Living Strong.